Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Last time in our study, of course, 1 Corinthians, we began chapter 2. We covered verses 1 to 5. And for those of you that are taking notes this evening, Paul gave us five areas of the nature of God's wisdom he used. The first area was Paul's method. Paul said he didn't use human words. He clearly pointed out that the greatest mind and the most eloquent speech that men could have in themselves would be totally inadequate in the proclamation of spiritual truth. There's no way. Secondly, was his message. I love this, man. Before Paul had preached his first message in Corinth, he determined that what he was going to proclaim would be a single, clear, to the point presentation of who Christ was, including his deity, his humanity, him being the Messiah, and his redemptive work involving the death and resurrection. You remember in our study, Paul said, it's Christ crucified. The third area we see was Paul's manner. Paul's words in fear and in much trembling, I sure, no doubt, speak of his awareness of his relationship to God and of his awesome responsibility to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fourth, we see Paul's means. Paul declared that his speech, or how he spoke, and his preaching, what he said, it didn't reflect human means. It reflected an enablement that he had received through the Holy Spirit from God himself. It was the Spirit speaking through him. And then fifthly, Paul's motive. Paul wanted their faith in Christ. He didn't want it in man. He wanted that faith that challenges the heart and the mind, leading to a commitment of the will to be a result of God moving them. Paul referred to it as what? The power of God, not wisdom of men. Tonight, we begin in verse 6. Look what verse 6 says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul said, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, not the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now, Paul wasn't against wisdom because he used it, but he did oppose the wisdom of this age. Paul was speaking about human wisdom, man trying to rationalize who God is, or to try to proclaim who God is and what God did for us. You know, we're told in the scripture the carnal mind doesn't receive the things of God. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. You have to be born again, man. You need the Spirit of God to understand the things of God. And then Paul gives us nine areas concerning this wisdom. First, divine wisdom only comes through maturity. It only comes through maturity. The phrase, those who are mature, it refers to believers who have matured in the faith, who are still growing. These are believers who have their faith under their belt, man. I mean, they've been walking with Jesus a long time. It's not speaking of those who aren't saved. It's not speaking of babies in Christ, meaning brand new Christians. It's not speaking of complacent Christians who feel that they've arrived, that they made, that they're already perfected. The goal for every believer is spiritual manhood or full conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:13. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he said, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of what? The knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Unfortunately, there's too much division in the church today. We need to be united. You see, a perfect Christian is a mature believer who has experienced spiritual growth. A perfect Christian is one who has applied God's word to moral decisions. A perfect Christian is one who has the ability to teach others what God has taught him. Sometimes you wonder why you go through the drama and the trials. Later on down the road, God is going to use that for you to be able to minister to somebody else, man. And you're going to say, hey, you know what? I went through that. And I prayed about this. I prayed about that. And this is what God showed me. This is what he did in my life. And you're able to use that for the glory of God. Sounds a little familiar, huh? How many of you were thinking of Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 14? I love that passage. The writer of Hebrews said, for though by this time you should be teachers, you should be teaching the word. He says, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. What would we look like today if we just drank milk all the time and never had a steak? Never had a carne asada burrito. Come on, man. Just went straight up to, you know, the store and just drank a gallon of milk all the time. You know what we'd look like? Milk toast. Malnutritioned. Probably a little bit like me. Look what he says here. He says, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. He's a baby in Christ. He hasn't grown. He hasn't matured in the knowledge of Christ, which only comes through the word, Bible study like we're doing tonight, digging in deep. He says, but solid food. All you Christian pit bulls out there that need that meat, man. Oh, the meat of the word. Solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason, catch this, by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern what? Both good and evil. The more you know of God's word, the more you read it, the more you study it, the more it settles down in your spirit, you begin to be able to discern what is good and what is evil. There's no more a gray area in between good and evil. You're able to discern. It's cut. It's clear cut. It's right down the line. Secondly, the second area, divine wisdom is not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. Think about all the great men and women of the past whose ideas of science or medicine or philosophy have been disproved by later discoveries. You see, that's the point Paul's making here. Here's the difference. Because God's wisdom, what we get out of the Word of God, transcends the ages of time and is eternal. You can take this one to the bank, the Word of God. But what man tells you, it's going to come and go, man. This is eternal. Now, who's Paul talking about the rulers of this age? Well, biblically, it could refer to either demonic rulers or it could refer to political rulers. In this case here in our text, it's most likely a reference to political rulers. Rulers who aren't saved. They don't know the purpose of history and of God's redemptive plan for nations and for individual people. They're clueless when it comes to that. They see no relationship between the civil and between the spiritual. And you know what? You can tell the character of political wisdom and that rulers and kinds of governments, you see them always changing. And then eventually you see their kingdoms die out and they're over. Well, biblical prophecy has foreseen the rise and fall of nations. And you and I know, I mean, we just finished the book of Revelation. It climaxes in the fight between Christ and the wicked at the Battle of Armageddon. It's in the Word of God, man. It's already written. It's going to happen that way. Look at verse 7. Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Our third area is divine wisdom is God's wisdom. It's God's wisdom. Paul was simply saying, those who proclaim the gospel are speaking on God's wisdom and not their own. They were sharing what God proclaimed. You see, it'd be different if I would read the verse and say, now this is what I think it means. That's human wisdom. What Paul's saying here is those who proclaim the gospel, they're giving you what God has proclaimed through his word. You see? That's the difference between the two. He says we speak in divine wisdom. The fourth area, divine wisdom is in a mystery. Now, this is interesting. That word translated mystery from the original Greek text in the New Testament is based on ancient word which actually conveyed the idea of shutting the mouth. Shutting the mouth. The biblical use is that which once was silent is now spoken. It was silent, but it's now spoken. Scriptural mysteries are God's truth that were once unknown in the Old Testament. They were unspoken by men in the past. But now, New Testament, Christianity, now they're proclaimed and understood by believers only as we believers yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and to the things of God. God reveals them to us. We're his kids, man. We're his sons and daughters. We're PKs, preacher's kids. His sons, his daughters. Fifthly, the fifth area, divine wisdom is hidden. Okay, Rick, now you're losing me. We mean it's hidden. We got it in the Bible. Hold on your horses a minute here. This truth of redemption in the gospel is hidden to those who are lost. Remember what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4? He said, but even if our gospel is veiled, there's a cover over it. He says, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded. Who's the God of this age? Satan? The devil? Why are they blinded? Who do not believe unless the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They don't believe. The truth of New Testament Christianity was hidden from past generations of believers, but today, church, it is now revealed to us. Ephesians 3:5, which in other ages was not made to the sons of men known, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Colossians 1, verse 24 to 27, Paul writing to the church in Colossae, he said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body. Who's Christ's body? You and me. You and me make up the church. It's not this tin can building that we're meeting in tonight. It's you and me as believers. Believers standing in the faith. Which is the church of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you. For what? Here it is. You ready, church? To fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is the mystery? Here it is, which is Christ in you, the Holy Spirit coming to live in us. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people for certain work, certain things they were going to do, little missionary things. In the New Testament, what did Jesus say? He said, I can't send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to you until I first ascend to heaven. While Jesus was here on earth, he could only be at one place at one time. After the crucifixion, the resurrection, he sent the Comforter, the Paracletus, which is the Holy Spirit, to dwell inside of us That is our seal of redemption, Ephesians 1, verse 13, 14, until he takes us home. Now Jesus can be through the Holy Spirit anywhere around the world 24/7. I love that, man. That's the big mystery that is in the New Testament. Christ in us. The sixth area I see here, divine wisdom reveals God's eternal plan. Concerning believers, God did predestinate them to what? Heaven? Did he predestinate them to hell? Here it is. Man, I want to clear up a biblical truth here that goes around. What did God predestinate for? Did he predestinate us to heaven? Did he predestinate us to hell? That some are going to go to hell, that some are going to go to heaven. Is that what that means? Listen to what it says here in Romans 8, 29 to 30. For whom he foreknew. Now again, let me break this down a little bit. God knew before he spoke the world into existence, the galaxies, the planets, before Adam and Eve came into existence, before Adam was formed out of the dirt of the ground, and God took the rib closest to man's heart, took it out and formed the woman. God knew already, every one of us sitting here, everyone that's ever been on the earth since Adam and Eve until the end of the millennium, that last person that will receive or reject Jesus Christ, he foreknew. It's called God's providence. God knowing the beginning and the end. He foreknew who was going to accept him and who was going to reject him. It says here in Romans 8, 29, 30, for whom he, God, foreknew, he also predestined to what? Here it is. You ready, church? Let's settle this once and for all. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Did you guys get that? It's not hell. It's not heaven. He's predestined you and me as believers. Those of us who received him, he's predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. Listen to what else it says. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Who? Jesus. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. That means one day, God predetermined that we would be like his son. Now, some of you all of a sudden in the back of your mind, it's going, ding, 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 ding. Right away, you're thinking of what? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. The first book in the Bible, the book of beginnings. Listen to what God says. Let us make man in our image. Are you catching the picture here? According to our likeness. The Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. It began back in Genesis 1, verse 26. Church, we need to understand predestination applies only to those who are saved. It has nothing to do with the unsaved, okay? Regardless of what you've heard, regardless of teachings out there or whatever, listen to what the Word of God is saying. I want to be very clear on this because I will stand before God and give an account of what I'm teaching you tonight. Nowhere are we taught in the Scriptures that God predestines people to heaven or to be eternally condemned. Nowhere. I challenge you to try to find that. Look in the Scriptures. As we read in 2 Corinthians 4:4, they're blinded because of what? This is what I want you to catch in this. They don't believe. They don't believe. When Judas Iscariot was born, he didn't even know Jesus. But God in his foreknowledge, remember he told Jeremiah the prophet, Jerry, before you were even formed in the womb, I knew you, I called you. God already knew. He knew Jeremiah was going to accept the calling. I mean, the guy's known as ministry for 75 years. He's known as a weeping prophet because, as far as we know, not one person got saved in his ministry. You talk about a bummer? Man, I wouldn't have waited 75 years. I would have bailed out earlier than that. God called him, man. God knew he was going to receive that call. Well, here we have Judas Iscariot, Jesus showing his love, his grace and mercy. I mean, didn't Jesus refer to Judas Iscariot who would betray him? Didn't he refer to him as the son of perdition? The son of hell is a literal translation. But that 3.5 years that Jesus loved on Judas, even though the dude had, he was the man with the bag, man. He had the money bag. Dipping in it, you know, and getting what he wants, and a little thief. Jesus knew that. It shows you how much he loved the man. That's how much he loves us in spite of us. He knew, even in 3.5 years of Judas being an eyewitness to the miracles, raising Lazarus from the dead, feeding the 4,000, feeding all the others, raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. I mean, the guy was there. He already knew, being the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, God the Son. He already knew that Judas was going to betray him, but during that whole time, please catch us tonight. At any time, Judas could have said, "You know what, man? I'm blowing it. I'm blowing it. Lord, forgive me. I surrender my life to you. Forgive me for my sins." Guess where Judas would be now? He'd be in glory, man. But you see, God the Father, and this is a point I want to make about election, adoption, and predestination. God, knowing the end, worked out his plan through Judas because he knew Judas was going to have every opportunity and Judas was going to say, "No, I want nothing to do with him." And Judas was going to go ahead and betray him for 30 pieces of silver, which in our currency is 20 bucks. 20 bucks, man. He dropped a dime on the Lord. Well, wait a minute, Rick. The Bible says he repented. Yeah, he repented. He stuck a rope around his neck and he jumped out of a tree and the limb broke and he fell down and his guts gushed out, it says. He repented because he got caught. Peter repented and he repented. He repented. He went out and the Bible says he wept bitterly. He repented because he knew he had blown it, man. He denied the Lord 3 times. He said, "Man, I don't know the dude. I don't know him." And Jesus, remember, Jesus, his eyes, he met with Peter's. And he looked at Peter sitting in the praetorium there as Jesus was under judgment. The third time the rooster crowed. And Peter looked at Jesus, and Jesus looked at him. And I'm sure Jesus didn't have the look that said, "You wait, little punk. I'll see you later." I know that's not what Jesus did. I bet you Jesus looked at him and just said, "Pete, I love you, man. I love you, bro. It's okay. It's going to be good. It's going to be all right, man. Don't worry about it. I knew you were going to blow it. Just get right. Get back. Just ask me for forgiveness. I'll forgive you, man, and get back on the groove. Get back in the car. I know what I'm going to do with you, Pete." Predestination. You see, the incarnation, the death, and the resurrection of Christ were foreknown and foreordained. And notice the purpose of God's plan. Look what Paul says here. What was God's plan all about? Church, for our glory. I love that, man. I'm going to tell you something. Hold on to your chairs here. This is going to blow you away. This might just blow the lid off. You ready for this? God has already positionally glorified each one of you as believers. Oh, no way, Rick. What are you talking about, man? I still have bad thoughts. In fact, I cut a dude off on the way to church tonight. Yeah, that was me. No, I'm just kidding. What are you talking about? Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6. Are you guys ready for this? I mean, this ought to just change your attitude and everything. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Man, praise God. Even when we were dead in trespasses, when we were out there doing our own trip, man, doing our own thing, not even living for God, not even thinking of God, just doing what we want to do. When we were doing that, listen to this. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up together on this side of heaven, in this flesh, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our position right now, man, regardless of how you feel, because you're a believer. Look at verse 8. With none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The seventh area, divine wisdom, wasn't known to the rulers who crucified Christ. I mean, think about it. What did Jesus say when he was hanging on the cross there in Luke 23:35? He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, Father. Oh, they knew they were physically killing Jesus, but they didn't understand the significance spiritually of why he was among him. Why did God leave his presence, his throne in heaven, to come down, be born of a virgin, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, and then walk on earth among us? As John the Apostle say, man, our eyes saw him. Our hands, we touched him. The word of life, God. He left and he dwelt among us. Remember his second sermon, Peter explained to the Jews in Acts 3, verse 17, 19? Listen what Pete said. This is after Pete blew it. Got right back up, wiped the dirt off, Lord, forgive me, and went on. I love it, man. I love it. Yet now, brethren, Peter said, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets in the Old Testament, that the Christ would suffer, God has thus fulfilled. Peter said, repent therefore and be converted. Why? That your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. How many of us need times of refreshing, man? You ever feel like you're on a constant bummer? You know, it's like you suck on lemon juice your whole day, you know. Times are refreshing from the Lord. God worked out his plan in spite of human ignorance. I mean, wicked hands of blinded men crucified our Lord. But you know what? This is exactly what God had willed. God had willed that. Do you remember the scripture says when Moses and Aaron was going before Pharaoh and Moses was saying, hey, listen, God's saying, let my people go. Do you remember the Bible says Moses hardened his heart? God knew that Moses was going to harden his heart. So what did God do? The scripture says that God came alongside of Moses and made his heart even harder. You see, God used that purpose. He knew what Mo was going to do. So he made it even harder so that he could fulfill his plan through Moses. Bring the plagues, destroy all the heathens, and take the children of Israel into the promised land, man. Well, after 40 years in the wilderness, sometimes we feel like we're in that wilderness, amen? Wondering, God, what's going on here? Peter declared in Acts 2, verse 22 to 23, he said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, man, you guys saw these things, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. There it is. You have taken by lawless hands, crucified, put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. In other words, God knew what you guys were going to do. He knew you were going to crucify him and kill him. Whether it was envy or jealousy or mad or because he was interfering with your Judaism religion, whatever reason, it worked out part of God's redemptive plan, man. In the garden, after the fall, God said in Genesis 3:15, he told the devil, he told the serpent this, I will put enmity, that word enmity in the Hebrew is hatred. I will put hatred between you, devil, and the woman. Between your seed, devil. There it is. How many of you know God has, or Satan has children? And her seed. He, Jesus, shall bruise your Satan head, and you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. Way back in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, we have the first declaration that the woman's seed, speaking of Jesus Christ coming through the lineage of Eve, would ultimately defeat Satan and his seed. We read in Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, the Ten Commandments, to redeem those who were under the law, mankind, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You see, from the point in Genesis to the end of time, we have the division. We have Satan and his family, the non-believers, his seed, and we have him opposing God and his family. You see it in the paper, you see it on the news, man. Anti-Christian. You see it with non-believers. What God said is Satan would cripple mankind. That's what he said. You shall bruise his heel. But the seed, the woman's seed, speaking of Christ, would deliver the fatal blow. God says he will bruise, or literally it means crush your head, devil. Jesus is going to crush your head. Well, it happened on the cross. Satan bruised Christ's heel thinking he had the victory and killed Jesus. But Jesus, because of Christ's death and resurrection, he came back and he crushed Satan's head and won a complete victory over him. That's what happened. That's what God prophesied back there in Genesis 3:15. Colossians 2, verse 13 and 15 says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, not most, not some, not a couple, not this one, but not that one, all of your sin. Listen to this. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, the Old Testament, the law. And he has taken it all the way, having nailed it to the cross. What did he do when he nailed our sins to the cross? He disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. I love it. It's a done deal, man. Now, something I want you to understand. Even though God allowed it to go down this way, we need to understand God will still hold men spiritually responsible for their sinful actions. He'll still hold them responsible. Look at verse 9 as we finish here tonight. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. What's he saying there? God's going to blow your mind, man, when you see what he's got for you. Brings me to my eighth area. Divine wisdom is contrary to what man experiences. Sense perception is seen in the references here of what? The eye and the ear. Whereas rationalization comes from the heart. It comes from the heart, man. Paul is saying he could only speak what God had already revealed. Nothing more. And then the ninth and last area, divine wisdom is prepared by God only for those who love him. Come on, church, that's you and me. Romans 8:28, and we know that most things work together for good to those who love God. Is that what that says? Come on, man. You guys are Bible scholars, man. We study the Word. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You see, what are the things that are prepared by God for us? Well, God's redemptive plans for each person, including what? Foreknowledge. God knowing already that we would choose Him. God knowing already that we would receive the call to do what He wants us to do. It includes predestination. It includes sonship. It includes adoption. It includes calling. It includes justification, sanctification. It includes glorification. I love what St. Augustine said. Election is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, not as the Arminians taught. For we cannot separate, you ready? Foreknowledge and predestination. You guys catch that? You can't separate God's foreknowledge, knowing the choices we're going to choose in our life, whether good or bad, from predestination. They go together. In other words, God already knew before Rick was born that Rick was going to be an idiot on the streets for 27 years. Finally say, you know what? I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Give his life to Jesus and get involved, man. And the rest is history. Just sell out. Sell out for God. Just whatever you want to do, Lord. Oh, man. Guys, let me tell you something. When you sell out to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will blow the lid off, man. I mean, it will. What He does for you, all I can say, it's off the hook. It's just incredible what He'll do. Rick, does that mean I won't go through trials anymore? No, I'd be lying to you if I said you wouldn't. When you got saved, if that pastor or whoever it was said, you have no more trials, dude lied to you, man. In fact, they get turned up a notch. Why? Satan ain't got you no more. God's got you. He's ticked. So He's going to bring the floodgates of hell against you, man. You need to understand that. Augustine continued, for we cannot separate foreknowledge and predestination. The foreknowledge of an almighty creator, you ready, must imply the exercise of choice and will. What He knows, that He also wills. Did you guys get that? What He knows what we're going to choose in our life. And according to those choices, He wills. God wills. We need to understand this. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. This, my friends, is the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election. A seminary professor once said, try to explain election and you may lose your mind. But try to explain it away, you just might lose your soul. You just might lose your soul, man. Jesus said in John 15, 16, you did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in My name, He may give you, man. I love it. You see, the lost have their own agenda. Because why? They're not seeking God. Those that you know that are believers, they're non-believers. Are they looking for God? Oh, come on, man. They're looking for love in all the wrong places, like the old song used to go. They're not seeking God. Romans 3, verse 10, 11. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks after God. You know what's awesome about God? In His love, He goes after the lost. Luke 19, 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Guys, let you in on a secret in case you don't know this. God actually chose you and me even before He created the universe. So our salvation is totally of His grace, and it's not on the basis of anything that we could ever consider doing. Nothing, man. He chose us in Jesus Christ, not in ourselves. He chose us for a purpose. And that purpose we just read about is what? To be holy and without blame. Election. Election is a privilege that carries a lot of responsibility. You and I respond to God's grace. Why? Because it's God's grace that makes us willing to respond. How many of you were really looking for God? I wasn't. Man, I was doing my own thing. But when God started knocking on my heart and He started speaking to me, the day came when I said, you know what? Okay, Lord, here I am. Lock, stock, and barrel, but I'm here to declare to you, God, you're not getting a prize package. I don't know what you'd want me for, man. I should be in the gutter there ODing. I should have a bullet in my brain, man. I mean, the things I've gotten into. I don't know what you want me for, but God, here I am. If you'll take me, here I am. That's the way I came. And I added this on the end. If you're for reals, reveal yourself to me. And man, I started reading the Word every day. And you know what? I was reading this. This is going to sound bad, man. I'm sorry. But I started reading the Bible to prove this thing wrong so that I could continue in my sinful lifestyle, man. And the more I started reading it, the more I started saying, man, I am messed up. I've been blown it. I've been messing up, man. And God started revealing Himself to me, man. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I'll think about maybe, you know, keeping him. Is that what He said? Come on, church. Jesus said, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. He'll take any of us, regardless where we've been, regardless of who we are, regardless of what we've done. He loves us unconditionally. He demonstrated it by putting His Son on the cross so that we could go to heaven. So rest assured in that. Don't go through the head trips, man. Does God hate me? Does He love me? I'm telling you, He loves you. Hello. He loves you unconditionally. You can't do anything to make Him love you. He already loves you. He's blessed when you do things for Him because you love Him and because you love people, saved and unsaved. Oh, He's blessed. He's glorified. You see, predestination does not refer to those going to heaven or to those going to hell. Predestination, I want to make this clear. Predestination refers to what God does for saved people. Okay? For saved people. Before you can get into that predestination mode, you first have to say, okay, Lord, I'm giving my life to You. You see what I'm saying? He don't automatically do that. Remember we studied last time, what did Paul say? He made Himself a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't predestined to that. God didn't just say, boom, now you're a bondservant. No, no, no. Paul made the choice. He chose to make Himself a bondservant. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 41, this is at the white throne judgment. Then He will say to those on His left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire. Church, I want you to catch this and underline this. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Did you catch that? Hell was never intended for mankind. God had a plan for mankind. But unless we choose that plan and are born again, we're going to end up in the place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. Election refers to people. Predestination refers to purposes. For instance, the events that took place with the crucifixion of Christ were predestined. Acts 4:25-28, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, the Jews, were gathered together, here it is, church, predestination, to do whatever your hand, God, and your purpose, God, determined before to be done. You guys see this now? Predestination refers to purposes according to what God has already known. What he's known from beginning to end. He worked out his plan through that. According to verse 5, God has predestined our adoption. And according to verse 11, our future inheritance. Now, the word adoption has dual meaning. It speaks of the present, and it speaks also of the future. The scripture doesn't teach you can get into God's family by adoption. If that was the case, the Jews wouldn't have to get saved. They would just be God's chosen and go to heaven. Well, that's not going to happen. We know that. God's going to deal with his people. We're studying Romans Sunday mornings. When we get to Romans 9, 10, 11, we're going to see that the Jews, Israel, has been temporarily set aside for what? The church dispensation, from the day of Pentecost to the rapture. After that, there'll be no more church on this earth. Before that, there was no church. This is the mystery, Christ in us. That last 7 years, God's going to deal with the Jews. You see, that's why the church isn't going to be here. It's a time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah says. Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes, the Jews. It's speaking of them. God, you can't get into God's family by adoption. You get into God's family by what? Regeneration, the new birth. Lord, you know what, man? I'm a sinner. Forgive me for my sins. I surrender my life to your life, Lord. Write me in your book of life. I'm yours. I believe in you. Regeneration. What happens the moment you pray that? God, Jesus sends from heaven the Holy Spirit to take up residence in you, and he's living in you right now. Does he ever leave me, Rick? No, he never leaves you. That's why when you go to do something wrong, you grieve the Holy Spirit and you feel that. He's in you until the day he takes us home, man. Adoption is the act of God by which he gives us an adult standing in his family. Why is the reason he does this? Well, let me tell you why. So that you and I on this side of heaven as Christians can immediately claim our inheritance and begin enjoying our spiritual wealth we have in Jesus Christ. We can enjoy it right now. But here's the deal. Here's the real deal. You and I must first desire and then choose to be in God's family. Before you can be predestined, before you can be called, before you can be justified, sanctified, justification only happens once. It's when you receive Christ. He justifies you in Jesus Christ. Sanctification is ongoing. It's when I blow it, I sin, I make a mistake, and I go, you know what, God, help me. Just help me. Forgive me for my sin. He sanctifies you. That's why Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father now, making intercession for us. He's coming soon, man. We need to be looking for him. But first, we're free moral agents. I'll never understand this side of heaven, human responsibility and divine responsibility. But I know they go together, and I know they're both taught in Scripture. God moves, and he works as we choose and make choices in our life. You see, that's the gospel. That's what the Word of God says. Regardless of what man says, regardless what you've been taught in the past or what you know, it's what the Word of God says. Let's pray.